Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Broadly, I've made the case that no society can truly succeed unless it guarantees the rights of all of its peoples, including religious minorities.
We've got a blind spot here with two sides. The two halves of the First Amendment don't get along very well. It's hurting our coverage. It's hurting how the church views the world. It's just hurting public life.
We don't sit through sermons where we feel like, oh man, pastor's been spying on me this week. He is keeping tabs on my sins because he is listing them all off in the sermon.
There's no place that Christ hasn't been. He goes even into the very depth of hell, Satan's headquarters, to say the victory has been won.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
It is a kind of the perennial question. I don't know if there are other confessions of faith that keep coming back around again and again and again to what has been called, and I don't know if it's necessarily a good way of talking about it, identity, their identity. Lutherans love to talk about Lutheran identity. What does it mean to be Lutheran distinctives? What does it mean to be a Lutheran? I don't think you necessarily hear Roman Catholics asking questions. What does it mean? What is our Catholic identity? They seem to be a lot more comfortable in their skins when it comes to those things, or for that matter, Baptist or Presbyterians or any other Christians. Well, what does it mean? And why is this question of perennial interest to Lutherans and even people outside of Lutheranism? Why be a Lutheran? What is any different from anything else you might be as a Christian? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 10th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon is with us for the first hour here in the studio. We're going to answer that question, why be Lutheran? A little bit later, Charles St. Ange joins us. We'll talk about last week's debate between evolutionist Bill Nye and creationist Ken Ham. We'll see what he has to say about it, his thoughts on observing that debate. And then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson on Onesimus and Philemon, slave and master, master and slave. And St. Paul is in the mix as well. We won't only talk about the slavery situation, but how it connects to some of Jesus' famous words in the Beatitudes. That's in the last half hour or so of Issues Etc. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He made a presentation at a free conference last month at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, titled Why Remain Lutheran? It's all about conscience. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
So I want to start with your story. There was a time not too long ago when you, a Lutheran pastor, I think of some 20 years at the time, if I'm not mistaken, were actually thinking about not being Lutheran anymore. How did it all begin for you? What was the moment of crisis?
Well, it was a building crisis over a number of years. One of the things that anybody who, reads and studies the Book of Concord, the collection of the writings that Lutherans hold to be normative for their teaching and their practice, you read it and then you live with the typical church life in your average Lutheran congregation, and you realize that there is not a little bit, there is a lot of tension between what those symbols, what those Lutheran confessions say, and the actual shape of the church's life.
Themselves, the real churches.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in other words, if I can put it this way, if you think of the Book of Concord as the ideal, if you will, as describing for us what Lutheranism should be about, the actual reality of what's experienced in so many of our parishes just is in huge tension and sometimes blatant conflict with what those symbols have to say. And the more you live with it, the more anxious as a Lutheran pastor. I mean, let's be clear. If you're a Lutheran pastor, you've been ordained. And if you've been ordained according to the rite in our service book, you've made a solemn pledge before God that in all of your teaching, preaching, and administration of the sacraments, you'll be conformed to the Book of Concord. I mean, you've stated that. And so the more you feel in tension with well, okay, how's this actually working out, it becomes difficult. I want to stress, now, I was very, very, very blessed to serve in a place where it's a congregation that thought of itself as very intentionally Lutheran and who embraced the Book of Concord without reservation. And so for me, the issues were not on my own plate, if you will, first and foremost. It was simply my communion fellowship that, you know, I was part of.
Is it safe to say that actually studying the confessions themselves in some way brought this crisis to a head for you? Reading the confessions themselves?
Certainly continuing to read them and continuing to take them seriously brings about a crisis, I think, for, it was not just for me. It was for many other people passing through a similar thing. It's a real challenge to wrap your mind about how we got to where we are from the description of who we are that we have in the Book of Concord. When I began my presentation there at the Free Conference, I actually began with the description of what I saw. And if that's okay, I think I would like to just actually read that paragraph again.
Please do.
Because it describes. It says, let's begin with the truth of our situation. Remember, a theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is. So let's begin with what is. The Lutheran Church is a mess, and the Lutheran Church has been a mess for all of your life and for the lives of many generations before you. In our day, we see a church in many places locked in profound conflict between what she professes in her symbols before God and all the world as the truth by which she would live and die, and what she actually bothers to practice, how she lives in this world. A war of pieties rage within her. Two pieties are about as reconcilable as Fox News and CNN. She bounces between a pietistic streak and an antinomian one. She has a tendency to eat her fathers, by which I mean chewing up and spitting out the men placed into the office of the ministry. Not that they're faultless in this regard. Some act like little Hitlers, as though the apostle had said absolutely nothing about lording it over the flock, and some certainly seem to take their promise to preach, teach, and administer the sacraments according to the symbols cavalierly, and yet before we fault them too much, we have to honestly confess that we've observed up close what happens when somebody does take the symbols seriously as an actual guide for shaping a parish's life and ministry. There is a well-worn path from secret elders' meetings to the inevitable call to the circuit visitor and the DP, of which the pastor is apprised only afterward. With the inevitable, it's a poor fit. Your ministry here has been compromised. So sorry, we'll give you a nice package and then pack him off to CRM. And finally, for most, being forgotten as new victims emerge from the seminary to be toyed with. Am I overstating things? I do not think so. Toxic situations abound in congregations, in schools, and even in higher echelons, with deep distrust, rooted pride, and a judgmental spirit reigning over all. Proud of being right, but actually unable to agree with each other over what is right. So we study, 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 and never seem to be able to come to a clear statement of truth, except that we have the faith down pat and we're the only ones who do by God. And among many, there is a sneaking suspicion that the Lutheran Church is surely whittling away her doctrinal core by moving one thing after another from the category of doctrine, which is fixed, to the category of practice, which we can sort of take over and reshape to fit our whims. So, for example, even though Article 14 is in the doctrinal articles, for all intents and which that says, you know, no one should publicly preach, teach, or administer the sacraments without being rightly called, for all intents and purposes, we've treated it as a practical article, which we're free to make adjustments in. In places, we have Lutheran congregations that are a generation and more away from even knowing how to sing the Lutheran liturgy or how to belt out a Te Deum. And why on earth should anyone then bother remaining Lutheran? Why put up with the nastiness, the arrogance, the hypocrisy in the midst of a dying church, which we're told will be closing parish after parish for want of children and new members, so internally focused that it just can't resist the opportunity to shoot itself in the foot every opportunity that comes along? I mean, that's kind of you think, oh my gosh, can it really be that bad? No, it's worse. But that is the description that I began with of how I was really looking at this church, especially where I was, some years ago when this was really a huge crisis for me.
Now, someone might pause. We're going to take a break here in a few minutes, but someone might say, well, of course, you're speaking entirely historically, Pastor Whedon. Things have changed in the last decade in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod rather radically. Have things improved markedly, or in what way have they?
Well, I mean, we've certainly seen, a sea change, if you will, that's been important and that really does bode well for our future. And it's a sea change that focuses us outward in mercy toward the needs of our neighbor, and that takes the symbols with seriousness again. But it's one thing for that to take hold at the Senate level, if you will. It's a whole different thing if that's going to shape the lives of the parishes of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And that's really where the rubber hits the road in the life of the congregation. And so this is where the challenge still very much remains for us. Will we allow the Lutheran symbols to challenge and correct and reform how we practice our shared life together in Christ? That's really what it comes down to.
So the many of the problems still remain. When we come back, we're going to talk with Pastor Whedon about what he thought might be a solution, maybe to leave the Lutheran confession and to go to something that seemed more alluring, alluring for many good reasons. It seemed more unified in practice and teaching, that seemed more truly authentic and historic, that seemed to have a connection to the Church of the Apostles. Maybe a trip to Orthodoxy was a solution. We'll continue his story, answering the question, why be Lutheran? On this Monday afternoon, February the 10th, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're answering the question, why be Lutheran? He made a presentation at a free conference last month at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, titled Why Remain Lutheran? It's All About Conscience. And this two-part video is available, both parts, links to them, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll see a link to both parts of Pastor Wheaton's presentation, Why Remain Lutheran? I highly recommend that you go and watch it. It's amazing stuff. So you're sitting here as a Lutheran pastor of several decades in a very, very good congregation, very solid Lutheran faithful congregation, but still struck with the crisis of the disparity between what the confessions describe and what the reality is on the ground. Why did Eastern Orthodoxy or Orthodoxy, what about it was so attractive at the time?
Well, there are a number of things that I thought were very attractive, and before I even explain that, let's go back and just note that the biggest danger that a Lutheran can face in this regard, I think, is being seduced into comparing a Lutheran reality to an Orthodox ideal.
What do you mean by that?
I mean, in other you'll look at how Orthodoxy is supposed to work, and you compare that to how Lutheranism does work. As opposed to comparing the does to the does and the supposed to the supposed to.
Okay, so a poor analogy might be the life you live with your wife day in, day out, humdrum, with the fantasy of the mistress, so to speak.
Very good.
Okay.
And I want to hit this to get to your question that you asked me at the beginning here. The thing that first attracts me about Orthodoxy, and it has for a very long time, is the way that the liturgy works. The Eastern liturgy is rich, it's beautiful, it's very full in so many regards. And the weird thing was, here is an Orthodox reality that Lutheran reality does not compare very favorable to, and that is the actual observance of what we would call Lord's Day. One of the areas that I loved to study when I was at seminary was, and when I got my STM was the old Lutheran church orders. And the more I studied them, the more depressed I got comparing what was to what is. And let me just explain. So if you are looking in the old Lutheran church orders and you ask, how did Lutherans live out this faith described in the Book of Concord? You notice something that's pretty incredible. Come Saturday evening or afternoon, there is service at the church, Vespers, and then attached to it is going to be the private confession and absolution for anybody that's going to be communing the next day. Early morning on Sunday, you've got the singing of Matins, followed by a divine service, which oftentimes in the cities could go up to 3 hours getting through the divine service, with basically an hour for the opening praise and worship, followed by the sermon, followed by the distribution of the sacraments. I mean, it was a major deal. And then in the afternoon, you had Vespers again, oftentimes attached to the catechesis of children. So that when it said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, they meant day, and it was really a day. It was a whole thing. It wasn't just, the Church of the Lutheran Hour, as people like to quip. It was actually a whole day devoted to the Word of God. And if you look into current Orthodox practice, you'll still see the observance of the Saturday Vespers and the early morning Matins, usually not many people there, usually not in a Lutheran service either, followed by the Divine Service, or the they would call it the liturgy, followed by the second Vespers in the afternoon. So in other words, what I knew the Lutherans did, I mean, what was our norm for those centuries after the Reformation, you could look over to the Orthodox of today and say, oh, look at that. That they're still sort of doing that. That structure is still sort of there. And things like our Lutheran symbols say that it would be a wicked thing for private absolution to be removed from the church. Well, we've been very wicked, haven't we? I mean, we've all but made it be an unheard of thing for Lutherans. Lutherans will proudly say, "I don't have to." When you hear the opportunity to confess and receive the absolution directly targeted to specifically confess sins, and you want to say, "Well, you, of course you don't have this. This is the quintessential get to. This is God's gift to you." Luther says, "You know, if we knew that there was a place where the pastor was speaking the word of forgiveness, targeting it right to you, is we should be willing to go 1,000 miles to hear that word, because it's directly from God for that situation in our sin, a very precious gift. But my goodness, not very valued in the Lutheran church. So, I mean, these were things that for someone who dearly loves liturgy, that were of interest to me as I looked at Orthodoxy. I said, wow, they've still got that going on, and going on strongly. And then, of course, the fear comes, is there something else they've got going on that maybe explains why they've been able to keep that and we haven't? What gives with us? So that's sort of longish answer to your short question.
So there were many things that attracted you, but yes, all of them kind of connected back into the main thing that you saw there, which was a church that had remained intact in terms of its practice.
Right, in terms of its practice of liturgy especially. One more thing I should specifically add that has interested me for a very long time. Lutheranism historically had a massive emphasis upon mystical union. And so and by that I mean this mysterious union of Christ and the believer, so that all that is his becomes ours, even as he takes all that is ours into himself. And that this is something that is not static, but something that we can continually grow in. It's very frequently misunderstood. So the idea, you know, people have is that, oh, so you're saying that you become ever more pious or whatever. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know if that's the right word for it or not. I mean, that to me is to miss it. Jesus is given to you wholly in baptism, completely given to you. Everything that's his is yours.
He unites himself with you.
He unites himself completely to you. And then you have the opportunity to constantly grow in grace, to grow ever more in the appropriation of all that is his as yours. And this is what growth in holiness, if you will, is all about. It's about living ever more from the gift given in baptism. So this stress, which was huge in the Lutheran fathers, especially someone like Johann Gerhard, it was massive for him. It is something that Orthodoxy has a tendency to pick up on pretty well, and to talk about. They use the word theosis, and by that they mean, you know, becoming divine, not in the sense that the divine nature becomes part of you, but that the energy of the divine nature does truly transfigure you, changes mm-hmm. you, and this is something that was a very common Lutheran theme, if you will, for many years after the Reformation. But it's gone AWOL in the modern Lutheran church. In fact, to even talk about mystical union, a lot of people would scratch their head and say, that doesn't sound very Lutheran. You want to go, wait a minute, this is the whole joy and glory of the sinner's free justification is so that he may continually appropriate more and more of that which Christ has freely bestowed upon him.
How close did you come to actually saying goodbye to the Lutheran confessions and saying, I think I will become Orthodox?
It was within a hair's breadth, because let me stress, there were many things about Orthodoxy that I could not quite reconcile in my mind. I just couldn't figure it out. But there is an argument that the Orthodox frequently use, especially the converts to the Orthodox, that goes along these lines, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, anything that prevails in the church for any amount of time is manifestly the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you can't figure out how that practice or whatever, our teaching, actually fits with the sacred scriptures, you need to have the humility of recognizing that the church can't err, but you can. And therefore, you need to set your concern aside and submit to the church.
And you were willing, at least, at the prospect of doing that.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't know how else to do it except for to say, okay, I can't quite figure that out, but obviously I'm not infallible, and so I can submit to this. Of course, this little nice little analogy breaks down if indeed error can establish itself in the church for any length of time, right? It should have been pretty obvious to a Lutheran. Well, that's certainly the case. It frequently happens. But I had a layperson that put it to me like this. He said, you know, you stand at the Reformation and you look backwards, and there's two options, and we know one of those is wrong. You stand at the Reformation and you look forward, and we have a disaster, you know, 1,000 options, which actually is not quite as bad as it sounds. I mean, really, there are only about 5 options. They just happen to fall into a whole pile of different fellowships, but there are about 5 options, and one of those is the Lutheran option. And his argument then was, we just need to go back to where we went astray. That was a very compelling argument to somebody who loves history like I do, and at the same time, somebody who knows history should have been pretty skeptical about the idea that you can ever go back.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're answering the question, why be Lutheran? He's telling a story of his, I guess we could say, his serious grave doubts about the Lutheran confession and about the state of Lutheranism and his attraction to orthodoxy in his recent past. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, we'll continue his story and continue to answer the question, why be Lutheran? 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
In a Midwestern town not far away, against the encroaching forces of darkness, theologians gather. Saunders, Kuhlman, Ziegler, Masaki, and more. At Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Register at acelc.net because
you must unlearn what you have learned.
Join the cause at acelc.net.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering the question, why be Lutheran? Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Let's pick up with your story there. Any other concerns that you had? I mean, grave concerns.
Yeah, I really did struggle with two basic things. Well, number one, in Orthodoxy, to me, that I just couldn't figure my way around, was the place of the prayer to the Virgin Mary. And I was willing to try to say, okay, you know, you don't get this, but maybe we just need to submit to the church here on this and go with it. It was my son, of all people, I had to tell this story in the conference, that he helped turn me around on that. And I want to stress that the problem is never how it's portrayed. I mean, Orthodoxy makes it sound so almost harmless, and Rome too, how I can ask you to pray for me. Why can't I ask one of the departed saints to pray for me? That doesn't sound too bad. It's the actual practice that where things really start to stumble, and you look at what it always becomes, and it always becomes something really, really bigger than that. It's you're not asking Mary to pray for you. You're asking her to do things for you that really properly belong only to God. So that was something that I did struggle with, and that my son really pushed me, he pushed hard against. Another thing that really intrigued me and got me going was I became convinced that Augsburg 3 had an error in it.
What is Augsburg 3?
Augsburg 3 deals with the person and work of Christ, and that would not be the place where you would expect to find any kind of an error. Frankly, because even Rome and the Lutherans together said, well, Rome said, we have no problem with what's written in Augsburg 3, right? So I see you have it open there. You want to read the actual a little bit there? That second, I think it's the second
second paragraph?
Mm-hmm.
He descended into hell?
Yeah.
This is beginning at the fourth marker there in Augsburg 3. He also descended into hell and truly rose again on the third day. Afterward, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. There he forever reigns and has dominion over all creatures. He sanctifies those who believe in him by sending the Holy Spirit into their hearts to rule, comfort, and make them alive. He defends them against the devil and the power of sin.
No, I gave you the wrong paragraph.
You gave me
the one
wrong
in front of it. Read right in front of it.
Well, here we go. Our churches teach that the Word, that is the Son of God, assumed the human nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So there are two natures, the divine and the human, inseparably joined in one person. There is one Christ, true God and true man, who was born of the Virgin Mary, truly suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. He did this to reconcile the Father to us.
And there it is, right there. He did it to reconcile the Father to us. You see, when I read in the New Testament, it sure sounded like that had it exactly inverted, because it sounds in the New Testament as though the first concern is he does what he does to reconcile us to the Father. And so you get two different pictures of God. Is God the Father your enemy? Is he the one who needs to be propitiated so that Christ stands between you and him so that he can be a blessing to you? Or is the Father the one who sends the Son into the flesh to suffer and die for you, to set you free to make common cause with you against the enemies of the human race. This comes right down to the so-called theories of atonement. And I just note Crouth's beautiful little statement there. He says, the theory of the atonement that seeks to explain the atonement is already rotten at its core. We don't explain the atonement. We proclaim it, and we proclaim it in different ways. I point it to the way this really stands out in two different hymns. Listen to Luther's hymn, Dear Christians, One and All, God says to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation from sin and sorrow. Set them free. Slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. And it sounds like, you know, their father's making common cause with you, and that's all good. But on the other hand, what about the other great Reformation hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come? Yet as the law must be fulfilled, or we must die despairing, Christ came and has God's anger stilled, our human nature sharing. He has for us the law obeyed, and thus the Father's vengeance stayed, which over us impended. So this was, as I described to the conference, I thought of this as my get-out-of-Lutheranism free card. If the Augsburg Confession contains material error, specifically at a point at which both the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics agreed, surely you could not reasonably expect that I could remain a Lutheran pastor pledged to these symbols. and so the only problem with this, of course, and it was some Orthodox friends who actually pointed this out, is that in the entire tradition of the Church, East and West, you have very clear teaching, not only that the Father loves you and sends his Son to suffer and die so that you can share in his unending life, but also that the wrath of God is a very real thing that must be propitiated, and that Christ has come to do this for you. So you have Scripture speaking both ways. I mean, as true as it is that the Father, that God so loves the world that he sends his only begotten Son, right? That's true. On the other hand, it's also true that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So, I give several passages from the Fathers that show how that was actually both scriptural teachings totally maintained, both East and West. And as a result of that, I had my Lutheran get out of Lutheranism free card knocked right out of my hand. and that sort of left me thinking, okay, what to do? Well, when all this became known to my congregation that I was struggling with this, and I told my district president specifically, I promised him, and he respected that I would never teach in that congregation contrary to what the Lutheran Confession said. And I did not. I said, I just need some time to work my way through this. I want to spend Lent one more time rereading the Book of Concord and spending my time studying it. He says, let me study it with you. So we studied it together. When my congregation found out, their response floored me. I totally expected them, being an arch Lutheran congregation like they were, that they would be there on Saturday with their trucks and say, here, let us help you move out, because you obviously don't belong here as our pastor anymore. I was shocked. Over and over again, the people of St. Paul's came back with the message, you are not authorized to abandon your call. You do not have the authority to walk away from this office into which you have been called and placed. You are under orders. Stay put. This blew me away. I mean, I was not prepared for that kind of response. And that, together with the fact that I lost my really good reason for walking away from the Lutheran Confessions, because after all, they did happen to reflect the biblical truth, left me in a position of being able to say, okay, I'll stay. But I didn't stay in a very good mood or with a very good attitude. My long-suffering district president, bless his heart, Herbert Miller, now our Senate first vice president, I literally just, I mean, this poor man took the brunt of my anger more often than not. I mean, and I told him flat out, I'll stay. Don't expect me to help one thing with this Senate. It's soured. There's nothing that can ever possibly turn it around. I am not going to expend any energy on it. Don't ask. Go away and leave me alone. and I was really convinced, you see, that I understood and knew the future, that there really was no future. But that the Lutheran Confession was still true. And what do you do if it's true, but there's no future for your church? That's the way I was feeling. one of my elders during this whole experience said to me, "Pastor, your crystal ball is cracked." That elder wasn't Jeff, but that continually has been what has amazed me. Because if you would have told me back then that I would be sitting here in this year in an Issues Etc. studio, an independent Issues Etc., and be talking to you guys as a bureaucrat from an autocrat from 1333 South Kirkwood Road, I would have said, "What?" I say, "You guys are so crazy. There is no way that that will ever be." And if you would have blown me away by saying, "Oh, and by the way, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is Matthew Harrison," I would have absolutely, you could have knocked me down. I would have said, "You are so crazy. That is never going to happen." All the stuff that I didn't think could ever happen happened, and showed me how I dare never prognosticate about the future. I dare never tell God what he can and can't do. The Lutheran Church has had her obituary written so many times. And like the great line from Mark Twain, the account of my demise has been slightly exaggerated. here she still is, still going on. You brought up the idea at the beginning about identity crisis, if you will. I'd like to suggest maybe that there have been very few churches that have been attacked to the extent to which the Lutheran Church has been attacked over the centuries. And I suspect that is not a little thing. I suspect it is a huge thing, because Satan knows that there is embedded in our church, in our confession, the crown jewel of Christendom, which we do not keep for ourselves, but which we are here to proclaim for all of the world. And getting that crown jewel is actually something that happened to me on the other side of the crisis with Orthodoxy.
We'll talk about that when we come back. He says in his presentation, by the way, he says it's like waking up. What did you say, Pastor Wheaton?
Said it was like waking up from an enchantment.
We'll find out what he means on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, February the 10th. We're answering the question, why be Lutheran? Pastor Will Wheaton is telling us his story of almost becoming Orthodox, then remaining Lutheran very begrudgingly, and then waking up. We'll be right back.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Wheaton, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link. Comfort, comfort on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, answering the question, why be Lutheran? Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I have to say, Will, that you know God's sense of humor is, again and again and again, he takes so long to let a joke land.
But when
it lands, he always gets the last laugh on us, on our prognostications as well.
Yeah, our being so smart, you know. we know. the one thing I have definitely learned from all of this is that I will never, ever, ever try to guess the future again. I will not do it. I have no idea what the Lord has in store. But I want to drive to this, you know, because we still haven't, if anybody's been listening, they still haven't heard a reason why you should stay Lutheran. Mm-hmm. And this drives to the very heart. See, so many of my friends that had become Orthodox, they were just convinced because I never shared my doubts about the, I mean, you learn the lingo, you learn how to talk, and you don't want to appear like an ignoramus. So, I mean, I could talk about my journey, and I just didn't want to talk about the stuff that was really causing me angst. So they thought, he just stayed Lutheran because it's easier to stay Lutheran because, you know, he's got a pension and he's got a congregation and he doesn't have to worry about financial difficulties that way. And so that's why he stayed Lutheran. And my gosh, you know, I'd sit there afterward and I think, no, they didn't know the whole story. And I don't blame them for not knowing the whole story. But how much of how much of that might be true? How much of that, I mean, it's like, how can I even know the desperate wickedness of my own heart? And in the midst of the doubts that assailed me in that time when it was still like before the enchantment had totally worn off, I was really in great anxiety about, Whedon, why do you do what you do? And in the midst of all of this comes a place where you can actually put your feet down and be solid. And that is the comfort to your conscience that your standing before God does not hang on any right choice that you made. Not the choice about the right church, not the choice about anything like that. It hangs entirely on the perfect obedience, the unbroken yes of Jesus Christ, and on that alone. For the first time, I came to understand, I know this sounds absolutely horrible, but it's the truth. For the first time, I came to understand as a Lutheran pastor how vital justification was, not as an idea, not as a concept, not as something you put on the shelf, but in the crisis of an individual conscience, how vital it is to have a place to set your feet that's a solid rock that you can stand on no matter what storms come your way. And that was worth its weight in gold to me. That was the whole point, I think, of being a Lutheran. That was the whole point of the Reformation, was to proclaim within the church to people who are troubled of conscience, terrified, anxious, to say to them, here is a place where you can stand and know for certain the gift that God has given you in Jesus Christ and that this gift avails for you. And this is the only place where there is peace. Otherwise, you have no peace.
In the final analysis, in the course of your story, did Orthodoxy have that place to stand?
Yeah. My as I said in my presentation, and people disagree with me on this, and you're free to disagree with me, I said, the Orthodox, it's not that they get justification wrong. If you push them on justification, they'll very clearly teach what we teach about justification. What they have no clue to do about, it seems to me, is how to use that doctrine of justification to console and the anxious and troubled conscience. And that's at the heart of the matter. It does no good to have the doctrine of justification right as a doctrine stuck up on a shelf somewhere. The point comes when you are dealing with a conscience in crisis, with a conscience that has begun to look at itself and recognize the inability to assign good motive to anything that it does. Where can it find a place of peace? And once it finds that place of peace in Christ, it does have the unchangeable rock. One quote from the Confessions that I think is really vital. Philip Melanchthon, in his Tractatus on the Primacy and Power of the Pope, says that this is what true divine service is. You know, people hear that, they think it's all about liturgy, the service. True divine service, says Philip Melanchthon, is this: it is the exercises of faith as it struggles, wrestles with despair. This is the heart of what worship is. And this is the worship that the Reformation enabled to really be possible. You can stand against the despair because there is a rock you can stand on.
In retrospect, what did Orthodoxy, what did it extend as false comfort to the struggling conscience?
I think the problem that I saw consistently in this is that it puts the conscience back to itself. It again, or said another way, it wants to find the ground of security within the Christian. And anytime you do that, you have an anthropocentric reference built in, you know, something inside of man built in, it will, in the famous words of Dr. Nagel, wobble. It will wobble. It will not be secure because you cannot be secure in yourself. You can only be secure in the promise of what God gives and bestows on you in Jesus Christ. A big theme in Orthodoxy and in Rome is that you should not be, they say you can hope for salvation, but you should not speak of being certain of salvation. This is described as humility. I disagree. The apostle was very clear, 1 John chapter 5. He said, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So here in Jesus, you're given a ground of certainty that is absolutely secure, that your conscience can rest on. It's not that other Christians don't get this at points, but it's that, there's nothing like the Lutheran symbols to actually get this and hold it up. A friend of mine and of yours, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, challenged me a while back. He says, just go to Lutheran Confessions and look up the word conscience. And I did. It was so illuminating. It was like, oh my goodness, how is it that at seminary, I graduated from seminary and we had classes on preaching and they never one time addressed conscience. Yet conscience is what preaching is all about in the Lutheran Confessions from start to finish. And I have come to believe with absolute firmness that if we're going to see renewal in the Lutheran Church, it will begin out of the preaching office. It will begin with pastors, again, recognizing that the point of their sermon is to comfort troubled consciences, not to take the doctrine of justification and just throw it out to any and all in such a way that you proclaim to impenitent sinners the forgiveness of their sins. That doesn't help them, and they don't really care. But to consciences that truly are troubled because they know they have not lived in an unbroken yes to God, and they know what the law of God says about this, to such consciences to proclaim, in Jesus Christ, there is a perfection that is yours.
Why did you say that it was like waking up from a delusion?
Oh, I said from a dream.
From a dream.
Because it was. It was just the weirdest feeling. I thought this beautiful dream of Orthodoxy, again, Orthodoxy as the ideal, if you will, not the lived out, in the trenches sort of Orthodoxy. But, as this dream, I thought it would be a wonderful thing, right? And then I wake up to the real world and you think, oh, this doesn't seem to compare, does it? Actually, reality is always preferable to a dream. In Lutheranism, the joy of the Book of Concord is that it is not about a dream. It is a challenge to our reality. It is that, but it is concretely about what happens when consciences are given the rock on which they can rest. It is about, To use the expression that Ehlert used in his morphology, he speaks about evangelischer Ansatz, this impact of the gospel. What happens when that explosion is thrown out into your life, where all of a sudden you recognize there is a place that your conscience can be at peace that is unmovable, because it is as certain as the Son of God and his perfect obedience on your behalf is certain. It gives you a peace that is like nothing in this world. And the Lutheran Confessions challenge our entire life that says anything that's, if we fail to order our congregation's life around anything other than the consolation of troubled consciences, we have focused on precisely the wrong thing.
When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, answering the question, why be Lutheran? I'm actually imposing upon him to stay a little bit longer with us on this Monday afternoon. A couple questions that I have, because some people say, well, what you're talking about here, Pastor Wheaton, is, to use a fancy term, repristination. The Orthodox, they want to go back to the apostolic era, and they have their fantasy about doing so. You just have the same fantasy in a little shorter historical context. You just want to go back to the Reformation and return to those days to repristinate the church. See what he has to say and how he responds to that. Pastor Will Wheaton is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He made a presentation at a free conference last month at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, titled "Why Remain Lutheran? It's All About Conscience." You'll find a link to both parts of this video. It's a great, very well produced video by Pastor Will Wheaton at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. We'll spend another half hour with Pastor Will Wheaton. I do invite your questions and your comments. This break is a good time to call. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour of the program, we continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. Why be Lutheran? He's been telling us his story of genuine struggle with whether or not to remain Lutheran, finally waking up as from a beautiful dream that he wanted so bad to be true, realizing that a lot of it wasn't true, and then realizing again what the heart and center of the Lutheran faith actually is. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. In the last half hour of the program, Charles St. Ange is going to join us. We're going to get his thoughts on last week's debate between evolutionist Bill Nye and creationist Ken Ham. Let's see what Mark has to say. He's listening on his cell. Hi, Mark.
Hello, how you doing?
Very well.
Thank you for your program. I enjoy it a lot. I listen to it a lot. I'm a new Orthodox, and I thought I would just share a couple of things in relation to your conversation today. I became Orthodox because of a Lutheran, to start with, because of Yaroslav Pelikan, and got interested in what he had to say about things, and over a period of about 7 years, became convinced of the truths of Orthodoxy and became Orthodox. But in the meantime, we stopped off in Lutheranism for about 2 or 3 years. And so the reason that I became Lutheran was thinking, well, maybe this could satisfy that itch that I have for liturgy, for the Eucharist, for traditional Christianity. And I found that even though the a lot, the promise of that was there in Lutheranism. It was, in fact, not being practiced that much. And I found that kind of frustrating. I know it varies from congregation to congregation, but I didn't want to be more Lutheran than the Lutherans that I was around, you know, or come up with my own version of it. I guess that's my comment, that Lutheranism had kind of the promise of some of that solid traditional Christianity, but I didn't find it that much.
Mark, hang on the line here, if you would. Pastor Whedon, what's your initial reaction here?
Oh, I want to say, you know, I totally get where Mark's coming from in stating that. Not if there was ever a church that ought to have the most vibrant sacramental life in the world, it should be the Lutheran Church. And the fact that we don't, I believe, is not because we're forgetting our historical roots or whatever, because we forget that the sacraments are what they are precisely to comfort troubled consciences. So Mark's words are to us a word of warning that a Lutheran church that fails to be Lutheran in its, I mean, I can be meaner than he is because he didn't want to be more Lutheran than the Lutherans. But I'm saying if we're not living according to the norm of the Book of Concord, we have a problem. And like he mentioned, the weekly Eucharist. This should be so taken for granted among us, not as a law, not as the Lutheran confessions say you have to offer the sacrament every week, but because we know, as we confess in the Lutheran confessions, that the sacrament is given to be a great comfort to consciences that are in conflict. Who in their right mind would deny this comfort to poor sinners who need that comfort on a weekly basis? It should be there. It should be the heart, core, and center of our gathering together with the preaching of the reconciliation in Christ.
Mark, I wanted to give you an opportunity since you raised the question. Any response there on your part before we let you go?
Oh, I agree totally. I mean, it was the Eucharist that got me moving from kind of basic evangelicalism to, you know, to become Orthodox. And I know the Lutherans have a great feel for the Eucharist, and it's really very similar, as far as my understanding. It's very similar to how the Orthodox look at it. When I make the comment, it's in the spirit of love and being constructive, not of criticizing, because there were a lot of sweet Lutheran people, and I learned a lot, but I just didn't find that it, you know, kind of took me all the way there, I guess I'd say.
All right, Mark, and we receive your comments in the manner in which they're intended there, Pastor Whedon.
Yeah, I really appreciate that very much. I would stress, you know, Mark said that there perhaps the Eucharist is the same in both. And of course, yes, the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, yes. What is at the heart, though, of a distinctively Lutheran approach to the Eucharist is that this is a sacrament for the troubled of conscience. And this is something that's missing in a great swaths of Christianity. I really think that that's a problem. For us, it should be heart and core, the heart of the matter. Peepcorn once said something. He had a friend that was thinking about becoming an Anglican and then finally ended up staying as a Lutheran. And Peepcorn has this great line when he writes this guy about, you know, well, it's not that the Lutheran Church doesn't forget sometimes what, you know, her calling in this life. But if she has forgotten to emphasize some part of the truth, which is hers to emphasize, it may be that your calling is to stay where you are and to help her recapture that and to work toward, and this is the line I'm especially interested in, to work toward the church, you know, recapturing that fullness of sacramental life in that communion which is most well-suited to realizing it. In other words, a full, robust sacramental life befits Lutheranism because we get what the sacrament is there for. We get that frail human beings stumbling along, you know, sinning daily, they cannot hear often enough the I love you, which is given to you in the sacrament of the altar, where Jesus reaches his body and blood to you and says, I have borne that sin. I have borne every sin. I have fulfilled the law for you. It is yours. Here is the proof that it is yours. I now give you my body and my blood. This becomes then the heart and core and center of our life.
It's an absolution that you eat and drink.
Yeah, it's exactly.
You can taste it.
You can swallow that absolution.
Janice in Colorado says, the formal Lutheran liturgy and the divine service can seem very foreign to a newcomer who comes to the faith or from another church and enters the church not knowing anything of church history or Lutheran doctrine. How can a formal Lutheran church overcome what might appear to be an obstacle to a newcomer without dumbing down, so to speak, the very core of liturgical worship? Our pastor currently stands at the door of the sanctuary just prior to worship and greets people as they enter. If he sees a newcomer, he welcomes them and asks them if they've ever been to a Lutheran service before. I guess you could say he forewarns them that it may sound strange to them, but that each part of the liturgy has a specific role in worship, and that they are free to discuss and ask questions of him afterwards. And I think this is one way to address it, but not always possible. Do other Lutheran churches have this issue? It's a great question. Janice, thanks for listening in Colorado.
Yeah, Janice, what a fabulous question. It is absolutely true that people coming into Lutheranism from evangelicalism, or that side of the equation, if you will, find the liturgy to be really weird and foreign. Obviously, people coming from Rome or from the East into Lutheranism do not find the same barrier in the liturgy. Is there a way to make the liturgy not seem, well, number one, I would argue, it should not seem formal. It does not need to seem formal in the sense of being cold or ritualistic. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that has to do with the manner in which the celebrant, the person who is leading the liturgy, and the other people who are attending the liturgy are actually leading it. You can convey the coldness or the warmth by simply the way that you act. Janice pointed to her pastor doing something that makes a great deal of sense, you know, being there as a prime greeter in the back of the church. I know when I was pastor at St. Paul's, that is a place that I ended up being stationed quite frequently because the procession began from the back. So if somebody came in, it was easy to greet them there. It's a great idea. There's so many other little things that a pastor can do to simply help. One of the things that President Miller always suggests that I thought was, when he first suggested it, I thought was absolutely silly. My wife told me he was right, and I finally agreed with both. You know, when the district president and your wife are running against you, you got problems. And he simply said, print it out. Print out the liturgy. Print it out. Leave the hymns in the book, but print out the service so that somebody walking through the door doesn't have to figure out how to make a hymnal work. And I thought, oh, this is a waste of paper, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it actually ended up being a very concrete, wonderful suggestion. And we had all of the complaints about the so-called complexity of our liturgy just vanish overnight when all of a sudden it was handed to them in a little bulletin.
With about a minute or so before we go, how do you respond to someone who says, you've just kind of traded the big repristination, you know, going back to a golden age,
yeah,
for a little repristination?
Well, I have to honestly say I have zero interest in repristinating. Well, maybe except for Magdeburg. I do like Magdeburg. But I honestly don't want to go back. I have no interest in going back. I do have every interest in letting the Word of God bring its comfort to bear on the life of poor sinners like me in this day and in this age with the challenges that are set before us right now. So I don't think the liturgy has ever been just about going back to the past, but it is about allowing how the Word of God has had its way with previous generations to inform how it has its way still with us, and to be blessed by their experience and response to the Word of God.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're answering the question, why be Lutheran? When we come back, something that I've been thinking about for the better part of 2 years, and that is, with these confessions that define what it is to be Lutheran, the Lutheran confession, how shall we receive them? And more I've been thinking, as a gift. We'll be right back. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, answering the question with Pastor Will Wheaton, why be Lutheran? He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. And he made a presentation at a free conference last month at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, titled Why Remain Lutheran? It's All About Conscience. He also is putting together a conference called Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People, the 2014 Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, a church music conference. Tell us a little bit about it.
And church music. This is a great conference for pastors and for people, laity who are interested in worship, and of course for musicians as well. It will be held at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, July 28th through 31st. And the speakers, just grab hold of this. The keynote speakers. Number one, John Kleinig, Liturgy and Conscience. Powerful, powerful stuff there. Brian Wolfmiller on preaching and conscience. And then Paul Solek and Betsy Werner are going to be presenting on the elephant in the room. How do we discuss the challenges we face in the area of worship in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? And I'm very excited also to have Dr. Robin A. Lever be with us from Yale. He's going to be discussing the role of the comfort of hymnody in the Reformation. So all of it's going to be built around this theme we've been talking about today, which is very much at the heart. How do you bring peace to a troubled conscience? And so I'll invite everybody to come on out and check out the website for registration. Is getting close to being up, and when it is up, we'd love it if Issues would put a link up on your page so that people could just click and make their registration.
For the time being, you can find out more information on Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People, the 2014 Institute on the Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference, July the 28th through the 31st at Concordia University, Nebraska. That's in Seward, Nebraska. Look for the logo of Comfort, Comfort, You My People at our homepage, issuesetc.org. I know that you had this idea a long time before I had the idea, but in the last couple of years, I've struggled with the idea of the role of the confessions in shaping the church. I think not just the Lutheran church. I wish the confessions would shape the whole church.
Right.
That was their intent from the beginning. But kind of struggling with the idea of, are they canon law, kind of in a Roman sense?
Yeah,
or are they something else?
They're definitely something else. And as canon law, they would simply fail. they would, you know, they would have too many internal tensions to actually work. But that's not what they were written for. They were not written to provide a law for governing the church. They were written to confess that the church does not live from laws. The church lives from the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing in this whole world that can bring peace to the troubled conscience. And as such, they are way beyond the category of law or rule, but they do provide real solid guideline of what do we, you know, what would a church life look like that took seriously that everything in the church is to be ordered toward the forgiveness of sins. What would it look like? And the answer is, read what the Lutheran confessions describe. And all of a sudden you get a description of church life that is a challenge to us today in a really good way. Because we read this, I mean, I really hope people get this. We're not saying, well, we need to offer private confession in our churches because we say in the Lutheran confessions that it would be wicked not to do so. That's the end of it. You need to get why the Lutheran confession said it was wicked to remove it from the church. When you get the why they say it would be wicked, then you get, oh, well, of course we want to keep something like that. What a blessing it is when you've got a sin burdening your conscience that you can go to your father confessor and name that sin and then hear him speak at God's command and with God's full authority, forgiveness, blood-bought forgiveness over that specific sin so that you can have peace. You see the big difference between that? I mean, it's huge. So it's not ignoring anything the confessions say, but it's recognizing they're describing what church life would look like if we order all things together toward the forgiveness of sins.
So instead of, it just occurred to me, sounds like you went from saying, wow, I wish my church were more like the ideal of orthodoxy, to I wish and I pray that my church would be the church described in the Lutheran confessions.
Yes, and the church described in the Lutheran confessions is a church that is, I mean, it has numerous, you know, it's the things that you would look at and say, well, that seems to be quite similar. But the heart and core of it is a church that orders her interior and exterior life toward this bringing of a peace of conscience from the only thing that can bring peace of conscience to a person. If we could reach that point where we were concerned about this, you know, when I first was called to the position I now hold as the director of worship, I got a very interesting phone call from a man I deeply respect, Dr. Carl Barth. He was president of seminary when we were both there as students, and he was happy to hear I was taking this position, but he also wanted to share a burden of his heart about the condition of preaching in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I was resonating with him 100%, and I let him know I do think, I've said this so many times, I'll say it again, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we do not face a crisis of liturgy. We face a crisis of preaching. And this is always the crisis in the church. Will preaching be that which it is called by Christ to be? If it is, then there will be troubled consciences who will be comforted by that thing which alone can comfort them. Law spoken in such a way that the fig leaves are stripped off, and then the garment that God supplies, the blood-bought garment, actually clothing the naked man and woman. This is what the heart and core of biblical preaching is, and this is what will finally restore the church, or it won't be restored.
A couple final questions for you. What does confessional Lutheranism, we have to say not just churches with Lutheran on the or a logo on the sign, but churches that have said, this is our confession, this is the gospel that will finally be the heart and center of everything we say and do and confess and practice. What does confessional Lutheranism have to offer evangelicals, Roman Catholics, even Orthodox Christians?
Mm-hmm. It does have to offer precisely how you have peace. It offers to you a peace that cannot be shaken by the failures of your Christian life. if you are honest with the law of God, if you really hear what God says, you know that that's not a description of who you are. You know that you fail again and again. Where are you going to find peace in the light of the threats of the law? There's only one place, and that is in the absolutely perfect finished work of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is eternal now, a righteousness that is yours. Not I want to stress, not just his, what we would say, the righteousness of his divine nature. No, we're talking about a true human life from conception to death and then resurrection, and to resurrection because it was to death, a life lived in an unbroken love. I mean, total fulfillment of the law of God. Absolute flawless. What Lutheranism has to offer to the entire Christian community is the recognition that that will always have to be the heart, core, and center of the church's life, that the sacraments are there to do the delivery of that righteousness, to give it to you without doubt, that it may be yours, that you may hold to it, and that you may continue to grow in it every day until it is perfected in your life in the resurrection.
Is that gospel, that comfort, that as you said, that ground of faith upon Christ himself, is that even for a church that has the good confession and ignores it, not ignores it entirely, but fails again and again?
Well, that's tempted to think that something else maybe matters more.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes even a good thing, like maybe even sticking, Christ's command for us to go and make disciples of all nations and making that be the big thing. And forgetting that by which we are to make disciples of all nations, the baptizing and the teaching. Even for such a church as that, even for this pile of poor sinners in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, this is the great grace and gift of God. There is in this gospel full forgiveness, and there is always the possibility of a future way beyond anything that we could ever imagine or dream. He holds it out for us as certain as his own suffering and death on our behalf.
Finally, then, what do you say to a Lutheran who is struggling, a fellow Lutheran, who's struggling with many of the teachings and the practices that you saw
mm-hmm.
standing in contradiction to the confessions?
I would say a couple things. First of all, never pretend that the problems are not there. Look at them and let them trouble your conscience indeed, because there are things there that should be troubling us all. But beyond letting them be troubled, your conscience be troubled over such things, rest also in this fact that the church is finally God's church, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has his way of saving her that embraces her weakness and embraces her failures, embraces even sin, and wipes it out by his blood. And that this is where the church will finally stand or fall, by the blood of Christ. Trying to remember exactly how you put it for me a while back. I asked you the question, does the Reformation still matter? Do you remember what you said?
No.
Come on now. Whether or not the cross of Christ is sufficient for the sins of the whole world or not. That's really what it is. And that mm-hmm. still is what it is. And when conscience can grab hold of that, renewal really takes place. Renewal always follows as consequent of it. So don't despair. Ne desperemos, St. Paul wrote. Ne desperemos is something that Zasa liked to say over and over again as he looked at the sad condition of the Lutheran Church in his day. It is a call for us not to give up, but to recognize that God loves, how did you put it? His jokes may take a long time, but when they finally come, it's worth the waiting for the punchline. It's amazing. So don't give up, but continue to be challenged by our confession and continue, pastors especially, think of the entirety of your congregation's life and ask, how can everything here be ordered to the comfort of poor sinners, the comfort of terrified consciences? It will transform how you think about what you are there to do as a pastor.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He made a presentation at a free conference last month at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, titled Why Remain Lutheran? It's All About Conscience. I highly recommend that you watch Pastor Whedon's two-hour presentation. It's broken up into two parts, Why Remain Lutheran? You'll find a link to both parts at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Will, thank you very much. I'm glad you're still a Lutheran.
Hey, me too. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Charles St. Ange, who is deployed with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Asia. He's also author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. He's both a theologian and a scientist. We'll talk about last week's debate between evolutionist Bill Nye and creationist Ken Ham.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scheer, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.